in the field of athletics, the word kindness can be a lost trait, especially in those tense moments of competition. But that was not the case at the Special Olympics. Several years ago, five handicapped finalists gathered at the starting line, and their hearts were pounding, and each wanted to win. And the starter's gun discharged, and the athletes exploded from their crouched positions. They began rushing and running with all their heart. The crowd was on its feet, shouting and cheering. And then suddenly, one of the runners stumbled and fell flat on his face. And he struggled, but couldn't seem to get up. A moan, and then a hush fell over the stadium. And in the next moment, another child stopped running and reached down and helped the fallen child back up. And the two of them finished the race together. A story like that is sometimes strange in our world, but it does exist. And as we talk about this next one another tonight, and that is to be kind to one another, we'll see that it does exist, and it can exist, and it must exist. Not only are we to love one another and bear one another's burdens, but we are also to submit to one another. We're to devote ourselves to one another in brotherly love. We're to give preference to one another in honor. And we are to pray for one another. And so tonight we're looking at that next one another, and that is kindness. But before I speak of some positives, let me just say something negative about it. First of all, kindness in our society could be said as becoming a thing of the past. Dr. Leon James, who is the professor of psychology at the University of Hawaii, he says there's a growing official alarm about road rage. The U.S. government has named aggressive drivers as one of the most serious transportation challenges facing state legislatures today. Ricardo Martinez, federal administrator of the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, he's declared that road rage is now the number one traffic problem. The New York Times reported in a poll in Washington, D.C., showing that 42% of the residents rate aggressive drivers as the biggest threat on the road, followed by drunk drivers at 35%. And the problem is so serious that insurance companies are devising ways to deny insurance to aggressive drivers and cut rates for peaceful drivers. And in case you didn't know this, aggressive driving, if you're pulled over for aggressive driving, it's not 3 points against your license, it's 4 points against your license. And in some cases, you certainly can be arrested for it, given the activity that you engage yourself in. Some of us in here may have experienced it, may have had someone treat us in that manner. I'd hate to say if someone in here has been an aggressive driver and would fall right in here with these statistics. I know when we were in Washington where this one survey took place, people were zooming in such a fast fashion. It was like they couldn't slow down for just a moment to get to the other end of the road. Everybody was in a hurry. And left and right, troopers were pulling over people. And I asked my wife so many times, what is the speed limit? Because I really don't know what it is, because if I tried to get it from the people going around me, I'm not going to get a correct answer there. If I go from maybe those who are going a lot slower, because you know you can go so slow and still get a ticket. But I find it very interesting that if you take something of this nature, and you can certainly say that kindness can be demonstrated in our driving. I know over there by the airport, an area where I usually get up on 95, there's an area that's with the on-ramp coming up, it says yield, and everyone that lives in this area knows that that sign doesn't mean what it says. And so basically, you just yield to whatever's coming because they're not. And again, it's an example of the lack of kindness, right? The AAA Foundation for Traffic Safety, they released some data in 96 showing that the average number of violent incidences reported between drivers in the U.S. has increased annually over the past 8 years. 51% since 1990. In 1996 alone, about 2,000 violent incidents were formally reported by police nationwide. But this is considered the small tip of a very large iceberg, according to safety officials who believe that for every aggressive driving incident serious enough to result in a police report or a newspaper article, there are hundreds or thousands more which never got reported to the authorities. Now, you ask a question just using an illustration like that. Why? Why is it that when we get behind the wheel that we lose all of our character? Well, I think that maybe all of us at one time or another are guilty of losing character traits that we should be maintaining, and one would be certainly kindness. I believe that the problem is simply this. It's due to man's depravity. Man's depravity is the result of a lot of things. We just don't realize that. And many times we don't call it that. People chuckle when I talk about little kids and they're throwing their temper tantrums or they're misbehaving, and I just say they're showing their depravity. Because in essence, that is what they're doing. See, we need to understand man does what he does because of what he is. There's a certain element there to where, like Proverbs 12:15 says, that he does what is right in his own eyes. If you notice that, it's what is right in his eyes, not what is right, what is truth. He's built a standard for himself. Proverbs 14:9 basically says he mocks at sin. And he does all this because, again, he believes that what he is doing is right. He has set the standard himself. He has not submitted himself to a standard. He has become that standard himself. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Interesting about that verse, Colin Dalidge, in their commentary on this verse, they say this: the rightness is present only as a phantom, for it arises wholly from a terrible self-deception. The man judges falsely and goes astray when, without regard to God and His Word, he follows only his own opinions. It's the way of estrangement from God. It's the way of fleshly security. It's the way of vice in which the blinded thinks to spend his life, to set himself to fulfill his purposes. But the end thereof, that is the end of his intention, and what it issues are the ways of death. Let me have you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1 that downward spiral, that essence of depravity, that essence of man's sinfulness, and the consequences of man's sinfulness. Notice the truth that's revealed there. First of all, in verses 18 to 20, we see that man is under the wrath of God because man has suppressed what he knows to be true about God. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And here in these first few verses in chapter 18, he's showing us that man has suppressed the gospel. He has suppressed the truth. And even in natural revelation, he suppresses that as well. And instead of recognizing God as the creator, he worships the creation. He's exchanged it. And there God says that he is without excuse. In their suppression of the truth, verse 21 and following tells us that they refuse, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And because of this, verse 24 says that God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And Paul says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I find it very interesting that two times in this list, Paul says in verse 24, God gave them up. Says in verse 24 and verse 26. And then one time he says, God gave them over, verse 28. John Gill writes, God gave them up not by putting any into them, but by leaving them to the pollution of their nature. By withdrawing his providential restraints from them and by giving them up to judicial hardness. Albert Barnes adds, he abandoned them or he ceased to restrain them and suffered them to act out their sentiments and to manifest them in their life. And you see there in that downward spiral, you see there man's problem is his depravity. And everything man's touches does, in some cases, turn to ashes. Because of his depravity. His depravity taints what he does. So to go back to that article that I read a few moments ago about road rage and so forth, and why would something like that happen? It is because inbred in us is still this fallenness, this Adamic nature. In fact, folks, all of us have the potential to do that. You know, I have to chuckle when I hear on TV, you know, about a horrible thing that has just happened, and then the people get on TV talking about this person, and they say, well, you know, they're just not capable of that. You know, I know them, and they just didn't have the potential for that. And I sit there thinking, where in the world did you get that from? The truth of the matter is, we all have the potential. David was described as a man after God's own heart, but David also had lied, he committed murder, he committed adultery. You and I have the same potentials. We could do the same thing. Listen, if in that moment of temptation, your heart is not, you know, settled in the Word and you're fleeing from temptation, you're running, you know, in a regular habit of your life, you could fall in a moment. Don't think that you can't. No wonder Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife when she made those seductive acts toward him. He got out of the house. And that's the best response. If you wait for a second, that second becomes deadly. It's like what Chuck Swindoll says. He says it's the second look that is deadly. Well, he says that God gave him up and God gave him over. And if you look down at verse 29, Paul gives a list of those things which are not proper. Notice what he says. He says in verse 29... He says that they were filled with all unrighteousness, and that's a word that speaks of injustice or iniquity in general. And then it says that they were filled with wickedness, that's porneira, or depravity. It speaks of evil purposes, speaks of evil desires. They were filled with greed, that is greedy desires to have for more. And they were filled with evil, and that's the general word for evil in verse 29. Kakia, it means malice, wickedness, wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws, evil. And then notice some others that we pretty much know what the meanings are. Verse 29, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This is describing the human race. This is describing man's fallenness. Verse 32 says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they are not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, the Bible uses other terms to describe man's fallenness. Over in Deuteronomy 31:29, Moses said to the children of Israel, he said, for I know that after my death, you will act corruptly. Corruption, acting corruptly, being corrupt. He says, you're going to act corruptly. You're going to turn from the way that I've commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and you will provoke God to anger with the work of your hands. In other words, you will not continue to obey God. You will turn from Him. You will disobey Him. You will walk away from Him. You will act corruptly. Let me have you to turn to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. He uses a term to speak of those who are wicked. He refers to them as workers of wickedness. He first calls them fools in verse 1. He says in verses 2 and 3 that they are corrupt. Verse 4, again, he refers to them as being the workers of wickedness. Listen to all four of the verses, beginning at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Have the workers of wickedness no knowledge? Who eat up my people as though they ate bread and have not called upon God? And you're familiar with that passage because it's repeated in Romans chapter 3. Fools. Corrupt. Workers of wickedness. Titus 3:3 says that before we came to Christ, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And because of all this, 1 Peter 2 in verse 1 tells us that we are to lay all of this aside. He says that we are to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And so basically what we're seeing here is that man is corrupt from the very core. Man is depraved. Man is fallen. But you know what's even interesting out of that? Even out of that fallenness, he can be kind. It's kind of like a paradox in some way. See, to be kind really is a work of the Spirit. Would you agree with me on that? Again, go back to Titus and look at that again, verse 3. Notice how he describes what we used to be and then describes what took place. He says in verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. See, he changes our heart, if you see right here, because our heart originally is a heart filled with malice, is filled with hatred. And he changes our heart from hatred to kindness. See verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And here He's telling us how that transaction took place. He's telling us that there was a transformation that occurred because of the kindness of God in saving us. But prior to that, how did we live? We spent our life in malice and envy. We were hateful. We were hating one another. And so what I find very eye-opening there in the transforming work of God and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person, of taking him out of darkness and bringing him into light, transferring him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, I see here that our hearts are changed from being people who hate God, being people who are filled with hate and malice and envy, but being people that are filled with kindness. Every person has the ability to be kind, fallen or saved. You've met some pretty kind people that are lost, haven't you? When I was camping recently in Orlando, across from my campsite was this family, and they were very kind. They saw me out there working on a bike, and I was getting ready to pack it all up and put it in the car and go find a place to put some air in a tire. And he was watching me, and I didn't know it. And he walked over and he said, hey, you know, I see that you know, you need to put some air in the tire. I have an air compressor. You know, would you like for me to do this for you? I said, sure. And we walked over there and we started talking. And the man was very kind. He was very cordial. His wife came out. She was very kind and cordial. His granddaughter came out and didn't say anything. So I don't know if she was kind or cordial. She just stared. And then later on, you know, they walked over and talked to me for a few minutes. And after I got talking to them, I found out that they were Mormons. And let me just say something. People that are involved in cults, a lot of them are nice people. In fact, Mormons in their theology have an image of family. That's how they attract people, is through family. And a lot of nice people, these people were nice, but they were lost as well. And maybe before you came to Christ, you were really a nice person. You did nice things for people. See, everybody has the ability for that. Why is that? I mean, I just described the depravity. Well, let me also describe the other side. We're all made in the image of God, aren't we? Let me have you to turn to two passages. One is in James chapter 3. And the other one will be Acts chapter 10. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And James has to deal with this in this fellowship, because apparently some were not putting a guard over their tongue. And he even says in verse 10, or actually verse 9, he says, with it, that is with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, and here's your phrase, who have been made in the likeness of God. All of us have been made in the likeness of God. And so where do we get our ability for kindness? Well, we get it from God. We get it from being created in His image. And let me just show you this again. Go to Acts chapter 10 if you haven't already. And you'll meet a man whose name is Cornelius. Cornelius was a nice guy. Even the guy in the sound booth named Cornelius is a nice guy. He can't see me. Or maybe he can see me, I can't see him. But if you'll notice Cornelius here in chapter 10, and his wife says he's a nice guy too, right? It says, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He was a devout man, one who had feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people. He prayed to God continually. He was a nice guy, a devout man. He feared God. But you know what? Even though it says all that about him, he wasn't even saved. Because you read the rest of the chapter and he gets saved. And he gets the Holy Spirit. Here's a guy who lived up to those qualities that God has imparted to all people, and God gave him more light. And God eventually sent Peter over there to him to preach the gospel to him, and he got saved. But I believe that the heart of kindness is truly manifested in the new birth, at salvation. You have capacities now because of the divine work of the Spirit in your life to carry out some extraordinary behavior. I'm not talking about something bad. I'm talking about something extremely good. You have an opportunity to minister to one another in such a way that will reach down and meet a person's need, will reach down and encourage them, build them up, cause them to grow and be encouraged. You have that capacity as well as that responsibility because of the new birth. Let's narrow in a little bit more on the word kindness. In Ephesians 4:32, it says to be kind to one another. And being kind has a reference to being good and gracious. The word that he uses for kindness in that verse, it occurs 7 times in the New Testament. When it's used of people, the term refers to worthy, decent, honest, morally upright, morally good people. That's how it's used. Again, we've met some morally good people. The neighbor to my parents lives on one side. Well, both sides. They're you know, morally good people. On one side, she's got a couple who are believers. On the other side, she has a lady who's a Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witness, this lady, she's always been nice to my family. And she's lost, and she obviously is in a cult and so forth. I'm just trying to show you that everyone can be kind. There is that potential. Even when you're out on the road, you can be kind. You can let someone over, you know. You can move over. All that is possible. So the term is used of people. The term is also used for a good character or a disposition, or for someone who is good at a particular task. Even the American Heritage Dictionary defines it as of a friendly, generous, or warm-hearted nature. See, we could even say that being kind is being gentle. You know, there's some people that you just come in contact with and they're gentle in every aspect of their life. They're gentle in their demeanor. They're gentle in their words. So being kind is part of one's character and nature. It is part of one's character and nature, especially of believers. Someone once said, kindness is the sunshine in which virtue grows. Listen, if you're kind to people, people will note that. And even when you're, you know, being treated spitefully and used wrongfully and people are being harsh towards you and you're returning kindness and love and gentleness, listen, that right there is a work of the Spirit. Because in the flesh, we all fall, right? And in the flesh has no power to deliver from such. But when we talk about this in the life of the believer, we see that when you're filled with the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. But we must again remember that being kind is also in direct opposition to our sinful nature. See, our sinful nature works against it. And when we're kind, we're working against it as well. See, in order to be kind or in order to manifest any part of the fruit of the Spirit, you have to do some things. You just can't sit back passively and wait for it to happen. You have to be active in your walk. I mean, just like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, walking in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. He tells you that you have to live a certain way. You have to live a certain life. There's a certain standard that you live. And so in order to manifest any part of the fruit of the Spirit, we have to kill the deeds of the flesh. We have to be on guard against the flesh, knowing that any time the flesh can show its ugly head. There's times that, you know, you may have it all under control in a conversation that you're in, and then something happens, and then you're out of control. You dropped your guard. You let the moment carry you instead of letting the Spirit carry you. We've all done it. Colossians 3:5 tells us this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. He says you have to put to death. You have to consider it as being dead. And if you look at the first part of the chapter, before he even says that in verse 5, he talks about, since you have been raised up with Christ, you are to keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, where He is seated at the right hand of God. You're to set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? Because you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. See, you see some active features right there. Since you have been raised up with Christ, you're to keep seeking. You're to keep seeking the things that are above. You're to set your mind on things above. And then you're to consider yourself dead. Dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, dead to evil desire, dead to greed, dead to idolatry. In Ephesians 4:31, and this is the NIV translation, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You just got to get rid of it in your life. And if you're struggling with these things in your life and you feel like that the flesh constantly has its upper hand and you feel like you don't really have much victory, obvious reason is that you're not walking in the Spirit. And I don't say that as some clichéical answer. That is true. We have to yield. We have to be being kept filled with the Spirit. So having done with all these malicious traits, we are to display kindness and compassion. We're to display forgiveness. And listen, again, the flesh doesn't want this. The flesh is going to fight you in every aspect of it. The flesh doesn't want to be kind. Go to James chapter 2 for just a moment. James is dealing with partiality in the church. There's two classes of people that he is speaking about in the first part of chapter 2. You had one person who was poor, and then you had one person who was wealthy. The poor man comes in and they tell the poor man, "You just sit over there, or you sit down by my footstool." But the wealthy guy comes in and he gets the best seat. James says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with gold rings and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" See, beloved, he's telling them that they need to stop what they're doing. You need to quit giving into the flesh. Quit looking at this guy in an external manner. Quit looking at what he's wearing. Quit looking at the rings on his hand. Quit looking at the fine clothes that he is wearing and telling, "Hey, come over here, sit right here." And then you look at a guy that walks in and he doesn't have nice clothes like that and he stinks. And you get as far away from him as you can. James is saying you're showing partiality when you do that. You're showing personal favoritism. And again, that is a work of the flesh. The flesh naturally gravitates like that. Go to Romans chapter 12. Notice another way in which the flesh manifests itself in areas that you have to fight, you have to kill. Look at verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And I think before we go any further, you need to understand what the word "bless" means. It's the word that speaks of speaking well of a person. Read it back that way. Speak well of those who persecute you. Speak well of them and stop calling down divine curses. Speak well of them. Now, is that something easy to do? Is that something that the flesh naturally does and wants to do and feels pretty good about it when it's going on? The hard part are the other things that he says. But jump down to verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. What's the first thing that you're feeling when someone does evil to you? Is that I want to get them back. They hurt me and I want to hurt them. He says, never do that. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, again, everyone has the ability to be kind, but for a Christian, this should be the habit of our life. This should be what we pursue constantly, that we're kind to one another. And if you go back to that passage in Ephesians 4:32, when he says, be kind to one another, who is the one another? Well, who have been the objects of all the one another's that we're reading in the New Testament? Believers. Especially, we're to be kind to believers. What's the demeanor that we're to have toward one another? Kindness. You know, sometimes you get around one another and maybe you had a bad day. Maybe you came from work and maybe you should have never left. and you carry whatever happened with you. And you haven't been able to shake it. And you get around some people around here and they're like, "No, I think I'll go hang out over here." Because maybe you're short in your words. Maybe you're snappy. Whatever it may be. You know, and you might not even see it. Many times we do these things, we don't even see it. Praise God for spouses that point it out, you know? Serious. Listen, a Christian who is not kind is a Christian who doesn't understand love. Do you get that? A Christian who is not kind is a Christian who does not understand love. Secondly, I would say, a Christian who does not understand love is not a Christian at all. Because it says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Well, notice a third. We talked about kindness being something that seems to be something of the past in our society. And when we study the word kindness, we see that it has reference to being good and gracious. And why is all of that? Well, third is because kindness is an attribute of God. Kindness is an attribute of God. God in His nature is kindness. Psalm 111 verse 4 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." The Lord is kind. He shows His kindness to everyone. Isn't that true? He shows it to everyone. And if you're wondering about that, look at Matthew 5 in verse 45. It says in Matthew 5:45, "He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." You need rain to water your grass, and so does the unrighteous, and He sends it to both of you. You need sun, and both you and the unrighteous enjoy it. That's an example of His kindness. That's an example of His kind nature, of Him showing His kindness. Over in Luke 6:35, it says, "To love your enemies, to do good, to lend, to expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Listen to this. "For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." So He's kind to both, unrighteous and righteous. Thomas Watson notes that God is ever giving to His children, yet hath not the less. His riches are imparted, not impaired. See, I would say of the two, yes, that an unbeliever will experience the kindness of God in that fashion, but we experience it even more because of the new birth, because of redemption, because of what Christ did on our behalf. The ultimate of kindness is Him bearing our sins in His own body on the cross. That's the ultimate of kindness. And so, listen, if kindness is an attribute of God, and we as the family of God, we as the body of Christ, are told in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind to one another, then fourth, I would say kindness is a must. It's a must for a Christian. We are to be kind to everyone. Remember Romans 12:10 that we looked at recently? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Have the kind of devotion that speaks of this family affection. You remember, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Talked about that the closeness and the affection that we have to one another is the same affection among family members. We should be that close. And we should prefer one another. And honor them by preferring one another over ourselves. We must be kind to everyone. Why? Love is kind, right? Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. One person said, "Kindness is a language the dumb can speak, the deaf can hear, and the blind can see." Someone else said, "Kindness is love in work clothes." We can be kind. And maybe some we have to work on it toward others. But let me give you just an example of how to do this. We must be kind with our words. With our words. I think that this is an area of our life that affects us the most is our words. Before I say much more about that, let me have you to go back to James chapter 3. I remind you again, James chapter 3 is dealing with the tongue. So he's going to deal with our words. He first gives the warning to the teacher. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." If you can control this little member in your mouth, you can control the rest of your life. Isn't that amazing? Your speech gives you away. I mean, isn't that what was going on when Peter was warming himself at the fire and they kept saying, "You're one of him, you're one of him," and he kept denying it. And then the one person said, "You know, your speech gives you away. You're one of the Galileans. You speak Galilean." It's almost like saying, you know, you have an accent and you haven't been able to hide it. It clearly reveals that you're one of them. You're a Galilean. I have some of my family that lives in Alabama. And I was born in Jacksonville. I was not an Alabamian. And so when I get around some of my family from Alabama, I really hear the accent. It's interesting, though, my parents have been down here, I mean, all my life. And they still retain the accent. And then, of course, my wife says, "Well, you sound just like them." And I don't think I sound like them. I really don't. But again, our speech gives us away. He says in James 3 again, and talking about controlling the tongue, he says, "We put bits in the horses' mouth so that they may obey us, and we direct their entire body as well." You take, again, you control the tongue, you can control the body. And you take a horse, we have three of them. They weigh somewhere between 9 and 1,200 pounds. You don't want them to step on your foot. It hurts really bad. And what I don't like is when they step on your foot and they just stand there. And you're going, "Get off my foot," you know. And you take this huge animal and you put this bit in its mouth, and you can control that animal wherever you want it to go. At least in theory, right? He says, "Look at ships. Although they are so great and they're driven by strong winds, and still they're directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." And he ties those two illustrations together. He says, "Even so, the tongue is a small part of the body, but yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? It only takes a spark to set up all those California fires we've been hearing about," right? He says in verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Now, why did I read all that first? Well, I just want you to understand that when you're seeking to be kind with your words, you need to remember just how hellish your tongue is. I believe that to speak with kind words, it has to begin with our desires for our words to be acceptable to God. It's got to begin right there. You desire that your words are pleasing to God. And you pray as David prayed in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Again, your words, your lip, your tongue, that's every aspect of your life. You take Isaiah when he went into the temple and he saw a holy God on the throne. What was the first thing he said? "Woe is me, for I'm a man of what? Unclean lips." And you would be hearing that or reading that and saying, "Wait a minute, Isaiah, you got the cleanest lips in the land. How could you be saying that?" He recognized that when he saw a holy God, and the holy God saw how unholy he was. You know, the wicked have no desire to please God with their words. They have no desire. Instead, they devour with their words. You take the election that we just had, all the stuff that went on with words. You take all the stuff with this bailout and the economy, a lot of war of words. Over in Psalm 52, David said, Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Over in chapter 56, verse 5, he says that they distort the truth with their words. He says, all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Listen, if I'm to speak words of kindness, then I'm speaking words that would build up, not tear down. See, our words are to be that. They are to build up. They are to encourage. Even when you have to reprove somebody, think before you speak. Find the appropriate words. Don't create another offense just by your words, the words that you chose. We do this in our homes. I mean, we're around each other. We know each other. And sometimes we just let words fly out. We don't keep them in check. And we say some of the most damaging things to the people we love the most. Our words are to build up, not tear down. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, good for building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Sometimes you could go to reprove somebody, and you're sitting there talking to them, and you're finding out really they need some encouragement, and you start encouraging them, and then you're thinking, well, I can just slide in a reproof with it. My advice is, do the reproof later. It's not the time. Or other times it is the time. I think you may know the moment, maybe, maybe not. Maybe you'll walk out of the situation saying, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 10:12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. Gracious words, words that build up. You know what words will build up each other? You know what words will encourage your wife? Wife, you know what words will encourage your husband? You know what words will encourage your kids? Yeah, this is how Jesus spoke. Listen to this. This is so good. Luke 4:22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? I mean, I like that. They were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Gracious words. There's a verse over in Proverbs 15 that gives us some really good advice. But it also tells us here about our words. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have to have the kind of words that build up, not tear down. Even when you speak the truth, we're told in Ephesians 4 to speak it in love, right? See, it's easy to tear down with our words rather than build up, especially when we've been wronged. But if Jesus said in Matthew 5:44 to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, then we are to, if possible, as far as depends on us, to be at peace with all men and not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we are to put on kindness. You put it on like a garment. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put this on. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:7, to add it to your faith. He says, add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Henry Drummond, he said the greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. I like that. One act or one kind act will teach more love of God than 1,000 sermons. Someone once wrote, what is time? Time to do well. Time to live better. Time to give up that grudge. Time to answer that letter. Time to speak the kind word to sweeten a sorrow. Time to do that kind deed you would leave till tomorrow. Solomon said it this way, Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to build up, a time to cast away stones, a time to embrace, and a time to love. Are you showing the kindness of God to others? You know, when we had our theology class Monday night, we've been going through the attributes of God. It's been really good. Kindness is a moral attribute of God. We are to imitate the moral attributes of God. One of the greatest truths, as I said earlier, of His kindness is the kindness that He shows towards sinners. That He shows toward those who are unrepentant. And when He grants them faith, and He grants them repentance, and He draws them to Himself. In fact, it says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. We're seeing His kindness. If you walk away from here tonight, please get at least this. Not only is kindness to be the way of your life, and you might go, yeah, that's pretty general, but focus in on those words. Focus in on your tongue. Have you said anything kind to anybody today? Or did you say things that tore the person down, discouraged them? Find some encouraging words. I'm not talking about lying to people. But at the same time, even in speaking truth, you speak it in love, right? But you can be kind to everyone. And you have to deal with your sinfulness. You have to deal with your sinful nature. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God who will produce this kindness, this gentleness in your life. So I want to encourage you to do that. Well, as we pray tonight, last couple services, I've been encouraging you, if you want to pray, to come down here to the front and get on your knees and pray. And for some, they like to do that. And I want to encourage you to do that again tonight. We're going to pray in just a minute. If you want to come down, this is not some invitation or anything like that. I think the invitation started a long time ago. But what it is, it's an opportunity for you just to get on your knees and to intercede for others, to pray for others. Get on your knees, pray for yourself, simulate this message in your heart. So let's pray together, and I want to encourage you, just if you like to do that, to come and get on your knees before God right now. Let's do that as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come to You and, Lord, that we can pour out our heart at any time, not just here in this place, but also in any place. And I pray tonight as we've come and we come to examine ourselves before You, maybe there was some words that we had exchanged today that were not good words and they were not kind. Maybe even when we said a word that really wasn't bad, it was the attitude behind it that was sharp. Abrasive. Pray that You'd forgive us for that. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would transform us of that, that we would put on kindness and that we would leave that on in our life. We'd be compassionate, gentle, and that we'd be known for people that are compassionate and gentle and kind and loving. And so, Lord, as we look at this, have looked at this another one another, I pray that we will apply that to our life, Lord, as we leave from here tonight. And that we would focus on being kind with our words, kind with our actions, our deeds, so that You might get the glory in us, and that all men will know that we belong to You when they see the love that we have for one another. Lord, if there's someone in here tonight that doesn't know You, I pray that You would show Your kindness to them, and that You would open up their eyes to the truth and save them, and that tonight that they would be born again. And so, Lord, I pray that You would grant them faith and repentance, that they would turn from their sin and turn and embrace Christ. We ask all these things, Lord, tonight, in Your precious name. Amen.